Father, we want to pray before we open your word and study it, and we invite you to speak to us. We're fully confident that the books that we have in our hands, on the tables, on the laps, on my laptop, Lord, that these are not just the words of men, but it is the very word of God that works powerfully in the hearts of those that believe. That it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that you've sent your word forth, and it will always accomplish what you've desired it to do. So have your way in the study of your word. Lord, I pray you'd overlook my inadequacies as a teacher, and that your word would indeed go forth in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, we're going to read about a famine in the land of Egypt and actually that whole area of the world. In a book entitled The Signature of God, there's an interesting statement about that event. In 1850, a guy named Dr. Cruttendon, an English explorer, found the tomb of a rich Yemenite woman. Now, Yemen of today, Yemen, however you would pronounce it. And she actually died during the time of the Egyptian famine that we'll read of tonight. The tomb was discovered when a flood washed away soil and uncovered it. And within her tomb, they found an inscription that spoke directly of that famine. And in the inscription, it says, "In thy name, O God, I, Tazia, sent my steward to Joseph to bring back a measure of flour." The fact of the famine that we'll read of tonight is a given. Joseph and his position of authority alongside of Pharaoh in the middle of this famine is a fact of history. But the beauty of it, guys, is God's involvement in all of these affairs. And as we read this account, I pray that all of us will find it hard to miss, just as Isaiah declared, and we read it just recently in our Through the Bible in the Year, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, that the nations are as a drop in the bucket to the Lord. Egypt, for all of its majesty and splendor of ancient times, was just a drop in the bucket to the Lord. What's interesting is that In God's account of what transpired in Egypt at that time, we don't even know what Pharaoh's name was. Pharaoh is just a title. But we know Joseph's name, and we're even given, and we'll see it this evening, we're even given his Egyptian name. But only the title Pharaoh is given to the man ruling at that time. Because to God, he's just another earthly guy. He's just another ruler in the kingdoms of this world. By contrast, God, in the book that he inspired, he commits 13 chapters to this guy named Joseph. And we have a record of Joseph's virtually his life from 17 years forward, because God is more concerned with this man Joseph and the survival of this man Joseph's family and the nation that would come from his family than in any other ruler of any other kingdom. In fact, one of the things that you should notice, students of the Bible, is that from Genesis chapter 12 forward, God's word only records the histories of other nations as those histories relate to the nation of Israel. Check it out as you're reading, and you'll find that to be the case. And only that as they relate to the nation of Israel, as Israel is the place from which the Lord would bring his son into the world. So the significance of any historical events that we find in the Bible, they're only as they relate to the nation of Israel. So we left off with Joseph in prison, unjustly so, and he's now 30 years old. And while in prison, you remember, he interpreted the dreams of the chief butler and the chief baker of Pharaoh. And those dreams came true exactly as God gave him the meaning of those dreams. And you remember how the chief butler was restored to his former place before Pharaoh, just as Joseph interpreted, while the chief baker lost his head, just as Joseph interpreted the dream. And after interpreting their dreams and before they were released, Joseph asked the chief butler to remember him when he was standing before Pharaoh again. And he said, look, just remember me before Pharaoh. Now, we noted in closing that it was the Lord who sent those guys into prison. Just to encourage Joseph concerning Joseph's future and the dreams that the Lord had given to Joseph. And when Joseph saw their dreams fulfilled exactly as the Lord had revealed them, Joseph would think in his heart, Lord, even though these things that you sowed into my heart when I was 17 years old, back in chapter 39, even though they haven't come to pass, I know they will. Thanks for encouraging me. Thanks for showing me that you're faithful to do what you say you're going to do, as he saw the dreams of these two men fulfilled. However, the butler forgot all about Joseph. So while he was in prison for 2 full years after the butler was released, the word of the Lord, those things that the Lord planted into the heart of Joseph by way of those dreams back in chapter 39, the word of the Lord tested him. It tried him like steel and fire. And he learned about faith in the promises of God. And so we pick up in chapter 41, verse 1, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, and boy, I bet they were full of disappointment. Every day that went by after the butler was released and restored to his position, every time that door of the prison creaked open, I'm sure Joseph thought, they're coming for me. I'm going to get out. The butler remembered me. 2 full years, but the butler never spoke to Pharaoh. After 2 full years, we're told, that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. That would be the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored cows and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. Now, it's important for us. The reason we're going to see Pharaoh so disconcerted by this dream is that the Egyptians worshipped the Nile. They worshipped it. Well, it's hard for us to relate. It'd be like me going in the backyard and worshipping my pool, you know. What's up with that? But they did. They worshiped the Nile. And also today, even today, that we have unearthed drawings of Osiris, one of the principal pagan deities of Egypt, and he's pictured as a bull with 7 cows around him. And so this dream that we might look at, you know, at first glance and go, so what would stir up the Pharaoh about that? Well, this was a heavy thing to him because of the nature of the Nile River to that culture and its religion, and the nature of 7 cows to be seen together. So verse 3, and behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other cows upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed cows did eat up, and literally it's chewed up. So that's a pretty gnarly nightmare. You know, these 7 just ugly, scrawny, ratty-looking cows just chewed up these other cows. They chewed up the 7 well-favored cows. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon 1 stalk. Rank, the old King James says, or full and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured. Now, this is a different word. It means those ears swallowed whole the 7 full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Now, these guys were heavyweights in Egypt. These were no kind of fly-by-night guys. You remember that these magicians that stood before Pharaoh, that they stood toe-to-toe with Moses. Moses cast down his rod. It turned into a serpent. They cast down their rods, we're told, in the book of Exodus, and their rods turned into serpents. However, the rod of Moses, the serpent that came from that, devoured theirs. Moses turned water to blood. The magicians of Pharaoh did the same. Moses called up frogs from the land. So did the magicians of Pharaoh. It isn't until Moses turns the dust of the land into lice that they say, this is the finger of God. These were no lightweight guys. These guys were steeped in the occult. But they can't interpret the dream because they have no access to the realm from which these dreams came. You see, God had inspired these dreams. And these guys, as powerful as they were in the realm of the occult, had no access to the mind of God and the things of God. This was a God-inspired thing that was happening, and he would give the interpretation to Joseph. Verse 9, "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office." It's interesting, they actually believe that if you gave the interpretation of the dream, that it was actually you who was at work in the realm of things to make them accomplish it as well. "And me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged." Now, so the butler's saying, man, I blew it. I forgot this guy. I think we all know what it's like to do somebody a favor and then be forgotten. Anybody relate? You ever done a favor for somebody and then they forget? Come on, let me see. Don't be embarrassed. Okay. You might be feeling bad because you did it for the person sitting next to you and they forgot. But maybe you've helped somebody paint, you know. Hey, you want to come help us paint? No, thank you, but I will, I guess. Or maybe you help them move. And then a little while later, you know, they have some big party and they invite everybody but you. So I think this is something we can all relate to as we look at Joseph. The chief butler is not remembering Joseph because of the kindness that Joseph had. Remember, Joseph was in prison too, and he looked at them and said, why are you so sad? He was concerned about their well-being. The chief butler isn't remembering Joseph because of his kindness. He remembers Joseph because there's another need. But the amazing thing to see in all of this is Joseph's heart when he gets out of prison. In fact, as we follow Joseph coming out of prison until the time he dies in 80 years, and that's how much time we'll have with him in the book of Genesis, from when he gets out of prison until the time he dies, in 80 years, he does not speak a bitter word against his brothers who hated him and sold him into slavery, not a bitter word against Potiphar's wife who falsely accused him, for which he was thrown into prison, and not a bitter word against the butler who forgot him for 2 years. I think it's remarkable to observe the character in this man, Joseph. Now, by the way, my wife and I were talking about this kind of stuff this morning, and later in the day, as I was thinking about this, do you think Joseph just didn't feel anything bad towards the people that wronged him? What do you think? You think he just kind of like had an emotional lobotomy? Like God just like went zap and he just felt nothing weird when he thought back on how his brothers hated him and threw him in a pit and then ate bread while he was screaming for help. Or Potiphar's wife who tried to seduce him and then accused him of rape. Or the butler who forgot him. You know, the Bible tells us that guys like Joseph and Elijah, it says they were men of like passions. You know what that tells me? They felt things in their gut. They felt things deeply. Joseph felt deeply. He didn't not feel. He had the same kind of passions, the same kind of capacity to emote when wronged that you and I possess. In fact, we just read today in our Bible bus readings, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we're to be imitators of God and walk in love. You know, it doesn't say we're to feel. It says we're to walk. We're to act in a way that is loving. I believe that for a long time, despite what Joseph felt, he chose to act in a way that was loving. And that's the way, that is God's love. It's a volitional thing, guys. It isn't a feeling. It's a choice. In the same way, it says Jesus despised the shame of the cross, but he went. We just read this last week in Isaiah. He set his face like a flint. He set his face like a flint. He wouldn't be moved from going to Jerusalem where he knew the cross awaited him. He despised the shame of it, but he chose to go to it. He didn't feel good about the cross. It was no warm, fuzzy thing for him to go to the cross. But he chose. And I believe it's as we make those choices to act in a way that is loving, to walk in love, that in time, God will do for us what he did do for Joseph. And we'll see tonight that there came a time when Joseph could say, I forgot those things. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now, the Jews did not shave. It wasn't their custom to do that. Egyptians did. So at the age of 30, it's probably the first time that Joseph ever shaved. And when you stood before Pharaoh, history tells us that you would shave your beard, your head, and even your eyebrows to stand before him. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Now notice this. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now that is remarkable. You know, if you're going to place a 30-year-old guy in charge of the world, he needs to be a refined man. A refined 30-year-old, refined in the fires of God. And here comes Joseph, 30 years old, and he refuses to touch the glory. You know, God's really jealous of his glory. And we should never be thinking about touching the glory that belongs to God. And Joseph, now he's refined. He's 30 years old. And a whole lot of that time, he's been in the refiner's fire. He refuses to touch the glory. He refuses to say, okay, Pharaoh, I'll give you the interpretation if you cut this butler's head off, because he forgot me for 2 years. He refuses to say, oh yeah, I can interpret dreams. He finally heard about me. No, he says, God will give you an answer of peace. And so in verse 17, Pharaoh gives him the dream. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 cows, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored cows did chew up the first 7 fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. In other words, they did nothing to benefit them. They just devoured them completely and were still absolutely lean. So I awoke and I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered, thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. In other words, both dreams mean exactly the same thing. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. So it's the same 7-year period of time. And the 7 thin and ill-favored cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land. The famine will be so radical, so devastating, that they won't even be able to remember the fullness of the previous 7 years. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. Note this. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. We've mentioned a few times in our study of the Bible that when God repeats himself, we should pay attention. God repeats himself because he's wanting to communicate certain things very emphatically. How many parents here tonight got little ones? Any of you, how many have never had to repeat anything to your kids? You see, the reason we repeat is for emphasis. And especially when, you know, something's going to happen quickly, we repeat to them, you know, one more time and judgment's coming. But here, Joseph makes a very remarkable comment, and I think it's very applicable to our lives. God repeats himself when he desires to establish something. Let me illustrate. Probably nothing like this has ever happened to any of you. But maybe you're coming down the stairs in the morning, you've got a cup of hot coffee, and your kids left something on the stairs. You either try to avoid it or can't avoid it, and on the way you spill, you drop the cup, it breaks, and coffee's everywhere, it's on you, you get mad at the kids, and then you start taking it out on your wife. Like I said, it's probably never happened to any of you. But you finally get settled and you pick up your morning devotional. Maybe you have Spurgeon's morning and evening or whatever your choice of devotions is. And just happens that that morning's devotion says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Still a little bit disheveled and unsettled in your heart. You close it. You say goodbye. You walk out of the house. You get in the car. You turn on the radio and you've got your Christian radio station kind of tuned in, and you no sooner turn it on and whoever's on at that hour of the morning is sitting there saying, "Now, in Ephesians, we read in chapter 5, you husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Has that ever happened to anybody here? And then it's a Monday and you come on Monday night and I just happen to be talking about Ephesians chapter 5, you husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When that happens, take note, because God's trying to establish something in your life. And it's not that it only happens to husbands. It does happen to wives too. God repeats himself. Why? Because there's something he wants to establish, and he's intensifying it. He's compressing the process. He's not saying it today and then waiting a month. He's saying it today, and then he's saying it again today, and he says it again today. And when you start seeing that, you should stop and go, "Okay, God, I'm praying now because there's something you want to establish in my heart and in my life." It's so important that we see that. Now, in verse 33, Joseph gives something to Pharaoh that Pharaoh didn't ask for, advice. Advice on what to do in light of the dreams. "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up grain under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." Very common in ancient times for the governments to take 10% of the crops. Joseph says the crops are going to be so great, take 20. They won't miss it. Now look at what Joseph's doing now. Here's this guy who's just walked out of prison, and he is advising the most powerful man in the world. You see, Joseph has been schooled for this moment. Schooled, if you would, in the Lord's seminary. He was in charge in the house of Potiphar with great abundance. He was in charge in a prison under very difficult circumstances. For 13 years, he was involved in management. Part of it very lavish, very luxurious, and some of it in the rigors of prison life. And God has trained him for abundance and for lack. God was preparing for this very moment. Now, guys, don't miss that. God prepares you. He prepares me. What was Toby's day all about today? I can't say exactly, but I know this. He's preparing him for something. And we don't always know what's up. Did Joseph always know what's up? Well, he had those two dreams that he tucked away in his heart, and they tried him. And they established him. But we don't always know what's up. But the great thing here, this is a great thing, guys. The shepherd is not dependent upon the IQ of the sheep in order to lead them. Isn't that good news? It doesn't matter how stupid we are. What matters is how smart God is. And the thing was good, verse 37, in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, don't mistake here, guys, anything about Pharaoh's theology. He's a pagan. He's a polytheist. He knows nothing of the Holy Spirit as we would think of it. But what he did understand is what he could see. And the same is true with you and me. You know, the unbelieving world around you doesn't know or care to know about the nature of our triune God. But they do recognize the fruit of the Spirit when they see it. They know when they see something that is not of this world in your life or mine. Verse 39, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. What a radical day. What a strange day. Here's Joseph. Remember when we met him, we said he was Jacob or Israel's favorite son. And on one day, he's sent out by his dad to check on his older brothers. He was sent out as the foreman, this coat of many colors, this coat with sleeves. And in the morning, he's the favorite of the father. But by that night, he's on his way to Egypt as a slave, one day. He's in Egypt, where he served as the chief steward in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar trusted everything he had in the hands of Joseph. He wakes up one morning as Potiphar's most powerful servant, and by the evening, he's in prison one day. His life had some dramatic changes in the course of one day. And on this morning, he wakes up in prison. He's giving out bread and water to the other prisoners. The door opens. Hey, you, Joseph, Pharaoh wants to see you. And by the afternoon, he's ruling the land of Egypt, and only Pharaoh is more powerful than him in the whole world. Have you ever felt like your whole world changed in a day? It can. Don't think it can't. Do not think your world won't change in a day. You can go to the doctors one day, and you think you're just going to have a checkup, and you know... You get home and you get a phone call saying, this is the doctor's office. You need to come back in right away. And you walk in and the doctor says, I don't know what to tell you, but you got cancer. You better put your affairs in order. You're dying. In one day, everything can change. Joseph's life, it didn't happen once. It happened three times in the course of a 24-hour period. Psalm 75, verse 5. Don't turn there for time's sake, but just listen. Do not lift up your horn on high. In other words, don't promote yourself. Do not speak with a stiff neck, or don't speak from pride. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Wow. And that can happen in a day. It's what happened to Joseph. At the age of 17 in one day. It's what happened to Joseph not too long after that in the house of Potiphar in one day. Over a 20-year period of time, God put him down and exalted him. Verse 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Wow, he had shackles on in the morning. And he made him to ride in the second chariot. You know, I wonder if he had a license plate that said number two. on it, you know. Pharaoh's number one, you know. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph had been schooled by God for 13 years. He dreamed the dream of others bowing down to him back in chapter 37, but he was 13 years in the process of being made into the man that God wanted him to be so that he would be capable of ruling when people bowed down to him. There's a big difference between the Joseph of chapter 37 and the Joseph of chapter 41. 13 years of education by God. Now when people would bow to him, he could be capable of ruling. And Pharaoh, verse 44, said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Wow, that's power. No one can move without your permission. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. I'm sure Joseph thought, just the name I was thinking of, Pharaoh. Man, if you were going to give me an Egyptian name, that was the one. But Pharaoh gives him an Egyptian name and citizenship so that he'd have respect in the eyes of those that he would rule. And notice too, it says, and gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now the priests of On were almost as powerful as Pharaoh. So for Joseph to be given a daughter of one of these men was a sign of tremendous favor by Pharaoh. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And that comes from the Hebrew verb meaning to forget. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now, even there, guys, it doesn't say that he stopped feeling stuff. He forgot his toil. And over that period of time is when God worked into him the ability to get past the bitterness of the experiences. And note this, God did this. God did this. God has made me forget. Have you known bitterness? Been hated by your family, treated unjustly, treated dishonorably. Joseph was hated, sold into slavery, falsely accused. From the human perspective, guys, 20 years of his life was flushed down the toilet. That's a long time. And Joseph would be able to say after 20 years, God has made me to forget the bitterness of those things. And God is the same today. He's the Lord who changes not. And if you're dealing with bitterness, you're dealing with anger, this God is the same God that he was in the day of Joseph. He's able to make you, not to forget the lessons that needed to be learned. He's not going to make you forget how to walk in love, but he's able to heal your heart. Your part, my part, is to walk in love. Your part, my part, is to act not according to our feelings, but to choose to act in love. Choose to not speak bitter words that would tear down the people who dealt so unjustly with you. And in time, it's God who will heal the heart. Verse 52, and the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Wow. You know, God wants you to be fruitful in the land of your affliction, guys. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So now we're 20 years since Joseph was sold. He's now 37 years old. And it's extremely interesting when you think of this, guys. 20 years since Joseph was sold. Remember how we said that Joseph was raised on Jacob's knee? Jacob was an older man. He was in his old age. And without a doubt, as he sat on the knee of his dad in Jacob's old age, Jacob would have told his son Joseph about the dream that he had at Bethel. A dream that changed his life when he was running from his brothers who hated him. Excuse me, his brother that hated him. And he would have heard his father tell him how he worked 7 years for his wife Rachel, but was ripped off by his father-in-law. Remember, he woke up and it wasn't Rachel that was beside him the morning after his honeymoon, but it was Rachel's sister Leah that was there. And he worked 7 more years for Rachel, and then he worked 6 more years, a total of 20 years before he got to go back to Canaan to see his brother. Isn't it amazing that Joseph would spend 20 years of hardship before he would see his brothers again? Joseph was able to look back and see that God was at work, even in his youth, to preserve him and prepare him. Can you look back tonight and see how God preserved you? You know, I think of times that before I was a Christian, I'd be out partying and I would have no idea how I got home. I knew that I left driving my dad's car. And I'd wake up in the morning and I'd go look and my dad's car was back in the garage. And I'd think, how did I get here? And it was a miracle that I didn't die or kill somebody. God preserved me. And all those times when even after I became a Christian and I was coaching football and I thought, man, this is the greatest deal. Man, I used to love coaching before I got saved. But after I got saved, I loved it more than anything else. Doing it for the Lord. And then God called me into the ministry. But you know, all that time of coaching, I mean, being a pastor is just a lot like being a coach. You know, he taught me some things about leading and discipline and organization and putting people together and seeing their talents. And you know, it kind of translates pretty well into leading a group of believers in a fellowship. And Joseph could look back and see all of that over those 20 years. In verse 55, it says, "And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt," even as we read of that rich Yemenite woman. "All countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn because the famine was so sore in all the lands." Now, we're not going to go far into chapter 42, but just a couple verses. "Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons," so we're back in the land of Canaan now, "why do you look upon one another?" I don't know about you, but I thought of those old cartoons, you know, where guys are like on desert islands, you know, and there's two men and one's looking at the other guy and he sees like a drumstick and the other guy looks at the other guy and he sees a cheeseburger or something. You know, why are you looking at one another? "Behold, I've heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down there and buy for us from there that we may live and not die." And isn't that why God sent Joseph in the first place? "And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him, with their faces to the earth." And then look at verse 9. "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them." Remember, in his dreams, they were bowing to him. 30 years have gone by. Joseph now looks like an Egyptian. They wouldn't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. Joseph will speak to them through an interpreter, but he understands them because he understands Hebrew. But he doesn't want to let on and to let them know who he is. So verse 7, Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spoke roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye, or where have you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And I want to close with this thought. You remember we said that Joseph is one of the most powerful pictures in the Old Testament of Jesus? And what's it say of his brethren? Joseph knew them, but they didn't know him. His brothers were desperate. They were perishing. They were desperate men, and they did not recognize the one who could save them. The same is true concerning the world relative to Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. These guys, their life depended upon the graciousness of Joseph. The world's souls depend upon the grace of Jesus. Joseph's brothers, they didn't know him. Oh, he knew them by name, but they didn't know him. The world that's lost, that's without God and has no hope apart from Jesus, Jesus knows every one of their names, but they don't recognize him. And how Joseph, we're going to see, there's such pathos in this story. There's such depth of emotion in the story. And Joseph is yearning to bridge that gulf between them. He wants them to know who he is, but there's things that need to be established in their lives relationally before that's going to happen. And he yearns for that to be bridged. And here's God the Father looking at lost mankind. And he says, oh, I want them so much to know me. As we sang tonight, I have a maker. He formed my heart. Even before time began, my life was in his hand. He knows my name. And yet you see the world outside of Jesus, they don't know him. And the Father wanted to bridge that gulf. How badly did he want to bridge the gulf? That he sent his only begotten Son to bridge an infinite gulf. Only Jesus could bridge it. And Jesus stepped into the world so that we could know the heart of the Father. The night before he died, they said, show us the Father and that'll suffice. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know who I am? Don't you know that when you see me, you see the Father? Lord, thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you would speak to each of our hearts from out of your word. Lord, as we leave from here, let these truths, Lord, stay fixed with us. Lord, you know whose life recently, maybe even as recently as today, had a radical change of direction. Lord, may you remind them that even though they don't know what you're doing, you do. May they lean upon, trust in the wisdom of their good shepherd. And may we love you with all our hearts. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here tonight who really doesn't know you, that, Lord, they would reach out to you and they would realize that in Jesus, you were reaching down to them to save them. May they lay hold of Jesus and find in him life that's eternal and abundant. And we ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to close in song.